Good morning. Good to see all of you. Get to preach today. It's a good day. Yeah, I hope you think so too. Guess it depends on how it goes, huh? We are doing this series on grace. I know I'm just enjoying this. I hope you are learning some truth, getting some clarity on what it means to walk in grace. And this morning, I get to kind of detail out what it means to walk in grace and truth at the same time. Walking in grace and standing for truth is what we're called to do as believers. Have you ever thought you were really good at something, just judging by your own standard, and then kind of been humbled when you had to weigh what you thought was great in your life against somebody who's better or somebody has more wisdom? You get what I'm talking about? Like, if we're just judging ourselves on who we think we are and what we think we're great at, it's kind of hard because there's no external grade. There's no external standard. You know, growing up, my parents, for one Christmas when I was probably 11 or 12, my parents bought us a ping pong table for Christmas. And so I probably spent, 3 hours a day just practicing by myself because it was one of those cool ping pong tables where you could put one end up and just play against yourself. And so I was just like Forrest Gumping it in the garage, like 3 hours a day, getting like really fast at my own returns. So I'm thinking to myself, like, I'm getting good at this. But then the test came whenever my dad would want to play me. And I'd have an opponent and we'd go out in the garage and he would literally just school me. And, you know, I'm like, he's not even practicing, and it would just make me angry. And it's not like he was even being that aggressive. He would just play defense. And I would just get more and more frustrated and start to slam the ball harder, and it would just get worse for me and better for him. And my dad would just stand there with a straight face and be like, good try. And I would just be furious. I was worried that it was going to, like, wreck our relationship. My face is getting red. But you come to this point where sometimes you just think you're great at something, but you come to find out, man, there are people in this world that are way better at this than me. I got some work to do. I want to start off my message this morning talking about the difference between law and truth. What is law and what is truth? Because the kind of the topic we're going to discuss today comes from John chapter 1, verse 17. And it says, the law was given through Moses, Old Testament reality. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I know we've explained this before, but I just want to explain it again. God brings his law into the world through the Ten Commandments and through the laws that were written later to set the standard. You may think you're a good human being, but in terms of what the holy God's standards are, here's the list. You may be walking through life going, man, I'm pretty good. I'm a nice guy. And God says, okay, well, here's what your nice looks like compared to my nice. You will not murder anybody. You will not steal from anybody. And you're like, oh, dang it, I stole $15 from that guy's wallet just yesterday. You will not have any other gods before me. And as the list goes on, people are sinking lower and lower and lower in their seats going, I am way off the mark. And I do not know if there is any possible way I'm going to be able to do this. And God, in his wisdom, fully knows that there is no way any human being is going to be able to fulfill that list of laws without his help. And so the law comes into the world, and it sets a standard that no man in himself can keep and no woman in themselves can keep. But here's what I want to talk about today, because we kind of think of law and truth as synonymous things, because obviously the statements that God makes in his law are true because they come from him. But law and truth work very differently in our life. The law comes and it shows us the standard, but then Jesus comes, the Bible says, full of grace, the empowerment of God to fulfill what the law requires, and truth, meaning he's coming with the understanding of why the law is important in your life. The truth comes to give us a standard and an understanding of why that standard is important in our life. That understanding, with the understanding from truth, comes this empowerment to raise our standard and live a new way of life. Laws are in place to highlight activities that will cause harm to us or to others. Now, then there's consequences that get put in place for breaking the law. And those consequences are there to encourage people. As much as you may want to do this, do not do it, because there will be consequences if you break it. And so the consequences are there to steer us away from doing stupid things and steer us toward doing smart things. But how many of you know, just because somebody does something stupid and has to pay the consequence for it doesn't mean they really understand why the law is there in the first place? Do you get what I'm laying down? Come on, we've all gotten in trouble for doing something dumb. And what is the gut reaction when we get caught? It's not necessarily, I'm sorry that I broke the law. It's more, I'm sorry that I got caught. Come on, we're raising kids. We know that. You catch your kids doing something, I saw that. I know that you broke curfew last night. Where were you? And the reaction is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Over and over and over again. But what are we really sorry about? We're sorry that we got caught, and we're sorry that we're going to have to pay the consequences for getting caught. It does not mean that we understand why it's an unhealthy practice for our life. Was that too heavy for like the kickoff? See, law says, don't drive drunk or it'll cost you. That's the advertisements that the State Patrol flashes on our TV screens. Don't smoke cigarettes or you'll get cancer. Don't vape. These weird puppets talking about vaping. And I'm like, I just saw that commercial yesterday and I was like, what is this? Don't drive drunk or it'll cost you. But truth says, why is it that I need to be under the influence of so many substances just to make it through life? Law says, don't worship idols and don't have any other gods before me. Truth comes and brings an understanding. I can have an actual real relationship, as Steve was talking about, with a real God, with my Creator, the one who knows me better than I know myself. I would not want to sacrifice that for any fake, limp-wristed, weak God that I create for myself. See, the point I'm trying to make this morning is that when it comes to law versus truth, the law has no ability in itself to bring freedom to your life. It will just point out, here's the standard, and here's where you're off. In Romans 3:20, Paul said it this way. He said, the law cannot make you righteous, but it can make you aware of your sin. In contrast, Jesus came into the world from the Father. The Word became flesh, as we talked about. And he said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Come on, is this good or what? Let me make it clear once again. Jesus was not opposed to the law. He just knew what the law was there for. He said he came to fulfill all of the requirements of the law, but the fulfillment of the standard of the law is a natural byproduct of living in constant relationship with Jesus, who the Bible says came full of grace and full of truth. Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but if you're just trying to live your life under the law, if you don't have an understanding of truth and grace in your life or in the lives of other people, if you're solely trying to live your life by the law, behind the law really is a spirit of control. See, because when we're anxious and we're nervous about the way things are turning out in our life or other people's, and we don't want to get hurt, what I said before, the consequences are there to try to control people, whether it's in their heart or not, to do right, to make sure that they don't harm us if they're thinking about doing something wrong. So if you break into my house, there could be consequences because I don't want you to do that. But if you do, I'm going to call the police. You're going to get thrown in the back of a cop car and you're going to go to jail. So hopefully that'll encourage you to not do what you may be thinking about doing. Behind the law, there's a spirit of control. Because God knew that he had to set boundaries over humanity because humanity didn't know what was good for them. They couldn't tell right side up from upside down. But God was never satisfied with just setting external controls over man's behavior. He's like, this will work for now, but this is not what I'm going for. His intent was always that the law would lead people to the grace and the truth that would come through Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit shows up. And the Holy Spirit in the Bible is described as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit came, the Bible says, to guide us into all truth. To give us that understanding. The Bible also describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So a mature relationship with God is a relationship that brings empowerment through the Holy Spirit to understand truth and bring freedom into our lives. It is, we feel empowered to live the life that God called us to live. That's a mature relationship with God. You are confident in the grace of God, you're confident in the truth of God, and you live with this empowerment to say, not only can I obey the law, but God's going to give me the understanding and how to walk it out and empower me through his grace in my innermost being to change my heart's desires and my mind's thinking to line up with him. An immature relationship with Father God or anybody else for that matter is a relationship where you walk into it feeling like you're the weak one, and unless somebody tells me what to do, I'm not going to be able to do it. Unless you put boundaries on my life, I'm just going to keep living the head-cracking lifestyle that I'm living if you aren't strong enough to keep me in my boundaries. We know that with our kids too, as they mature and as they start to get an understanding, before they have the other understanding, we just have to set the consequences because we have to put boundaries on their life to keep them safe. But that's not how the relationship is just supposed to progress all through their life. Hopefully, we're raising our kids to a point where they can understand and know truth and what's good for them in a way that they'll feel empowered to walk it out without me having to call my daughters or my son on the phone every day and go, "How are you doing? Did you make it home last night? Did you do this? Did you do that? Did you read your Bible? Did you listen to your worship music? Are you praying? Are you keeping yourself strong?" Hopefully we get to a place where we understand enough to want to do that for ourselves because we see the benefit of it. What the law requires, grace will provide. And this is the heart of God in 1 Timothy 2. It says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. What the law requires of you, grace will provide, not just to fulfill the law, but to gain the understanding of the truth behind why you live your life the way that you do. Here's the New Testament definition of grace right here, Philippians 2:13, one of my favorites. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." It is the power and the presence of God in my life. He is filling me with his grace, with his truth, to will and to act according to his purposes for me. To will. It's the center. Your will is the center of what drives you to make the decisions that you make. My will. God is releasing a spirit-powered Zoe life, the Bible calls it, in you, that is transforming your mind and your will and what you think about, and so that you will be transformed and not just be kept from doing the wrong thing, but the desires of your heart will change where you'll want to do the right thing. He's transforming your will. And so then when we act, as our mind and our will are transformed under the power of the Holy Spirit, our actions follow and they line up with God's purposes for us and for his kingdom. So the point I'm trying to stress here is it's all about relationship with Jesus. He is the one that came full of grace and truth. We're not full of it apart from him. Well, we're full of it in a lot of ways. But when it comes to the grace and truth part, it's Jesus and nobody else. Jesus made his dwelling among us. Jesus came from the Father, filled to the brim, overflowing with grace, the Bible says. He was full of grace and full of truth. He was 100% grace and he was 100% truth, all wrapped up into one. And you're like, well, that makes 200%. Mathematically, it's not possible. Well, in God's universe, it is possible. And it's also possible for us to live with 100% grace and 100% truth. And so when people, you know, whenever we start talking about grace messages, Christians get nervous because they're like, are you just like grace, grace? Or are you like truth? Are you right wing or left wing? Are you like, who cares about anything, just it's grace? Or are you like, let's get some truth into people? And my answer to that is yes. Yes to both. I want to walk in 100% grace and I want to walk in 100% truth. Jesus showed us how to do that. And if I stay in relationship with him and I don't let my will and my desires and my opinions on what I think needs to happen in the world for Jesus to come and spread his kingdom, then I'll be okay. Here's what I do know. Our relationship with Jesus is the thing that keeps us balanced between truth and grace. See, because truth without grace is like trying to speak for Jesus while refusing to partner with him. It's like we want God's will for us and for other people, but we're refusing to do it God's way. And so as soon as you want something that God wants, but you refuse to do it in the way he's asking you to, the grace lifts off your life to have any kind of influence. Paul said, you just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just white noise because you're not walking in the... You're trying to accomplish the will of God, but you're saying, I don't want to do it the way God wants me to do it. I want to do it my way. And Christians can get dangerous enough to know just enough truth and then not really how to release it to the world in the right spirit. Jesus had to remind the disciples over and over and over again, don't try to do this in the wrong spirit. When they would come to him out of their enthusiasm and zeal for the kingdom and say, hey, do you want us to call down fire from heaven like they did in the Old Testament so these people get taught a lesson? Let's give them some truth today. Jesus said, you are operating in the wrong spirit. It's not going to happen that way. Can I just be honest with you? If you've been a Christian for a while, I'm just being honest with you, and I'm not bashing anybody, and I'm not saying that the way the church used to do it was totally wrong, and we all just do what we know to do. And we have grace for each other because as we mature in our relationship and God gives us more perspective, we just learn to walk in a new way. And it's not that God's just going to shame us for the stuff that we used to do, but he is going to expect us to continue to walk in greater levels of understanding and greater levels of grace to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And so if I'm being honest, there's a lot of times that I'm speaking truth and I'm trying to pray truth, but those prayers aren't getting any higher than the vapor that's coming out of my breath because I'm praying it in the wrong spirit. You guys seen that commercial, the new one? I think it's an insurance commercial, but this guy's like waiting to get operated on in his hospital room. And this doctor in scrubs comes waltzing in, and before he gets in the room, he's like, guess who just got reinstated? And so the guy asks the nurse, like, hey, is this guy good? And she just goes, he's okay. And he walks in, and he asks the patient, are you nervous? And he goes, well, yeah. And he goes, me too. And then he just waltzes back out. And he just goes, we'll figure it out. See you in there. I feel like a lot of Christians kind of have this nonchalant attitude like, I'm just going to spit truth, whatever, and we'll see what happens. But God wants us to care for people's hearts. He is more concerned with them starting a relationship with truth and with grace than he is about them following the letter of the law. Not that the law is not important, but that is a byproduct of somebody who is learning to walk in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and learning to walk with understanding of the way God designed them to live. But a lot of times Christians just want to pray the other. People aren't doing what you asked us to do. Well, obviously not. That's been the story of human history. And Jesus came and he said, we're no longer going to try to do this with external control over people because we're scared of what they're doing. We're going to do it with truth and we're going to do it with grace. You're going to walk in 100% truth, but you're going to walk in 100% grace. I heard a guy who works with teenagers that are struggling just with a lot of mental disorders and soul issues. And he said, it's like people who just walk in truth and no grace are like doctors who perform surgery without giving the patient any anesthesia. They just walk up and start ripping. But then there's those people who just want to walk in all grace and no truth, and it's like putting somebody under anesthesia and then waking them up and going, oh yeah, we didn't do anything. You've just been asleep for 24 hours, so good luck with that. Our relationship with Jesus, are you getting my point? Is the thing that keeps us balanced between what truth needs to be spoken and what kind of grace we need to provide. Because otherwise we just try to set these standards and we use the external standards as our gauge of what's going on in people's hearts and in their lives and their relationship with Jesus. I know there's people that wish we'd not wear casual clothes to church, but we wear suits. You know, back when I was growing up, we wore suits to church. Well, I also am wise enough to know that just because you wear a suit to church doesn't make you close to Jesus. And just because you don't doesn't make God any more happy with you or love you anymore. We have to seek the heart of God and the wisdom of God, because maybe you're judging somebody's external appearance or their behavior and you're thinking, I can't believe that guy is okay coming in here like that, but it's actually a miracle that they walked through the door. If you knew their story, if you knew where they've been and what they're going through and the struggles that are going on in their mind and their heart, you would look at them and go, I am so glad you're here today. It is the grace of God that you came through that door or you walked into my life. Sorry if that was too personal.
Keep it up.
Come on. I can become guilty if I'm not careful of trying to impose a law instead of leading people to a grace and a knowledge of truth that will get people's hearts right. There was a bishop, I was reading some of his quotes the other day, Bishop Stephen Neal. He said, to be a Christian means to be like Jesus Christ. Being a Christian depends on a certain inner relatedness, is what he called it, to the living Jesus. Really, that's his way of saying it's a relationship with grace and truth. Through this relatedness, all other relationships of man, to God, to himself, to other people, will be transformed, are transformed. Everything hinges on Jesus in your life, staying connected to him. This is what Jesus said in John 15. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch will be able to bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus wants to empower us, but he can't if we're operating out of the wrong spirit or we're refusing to stay connected in relationship with him. So if you want to just kind of, well, am I walking in grace or truth? I would say just evaluate yourself the way Jesus said to evaluate yourself, and that is, where's the fruit? If you're connected to me, there will be fruit all over your life. Fruit all over your personal life and fruit all over the lives of those people that you're touching. And to me, that means love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. He's like, if you're not experiencing those things in your own life or in the lives of people that you're trying to speak truth to, you might need to get honest with yourself about if you're really connected to the vine or not. Or you're trying to start your own offshoot. What level of fruit is being produced out of your life? Is your truth-telling producing freedom and understanding and a desire for people to want to build relationship with King Jesus? Or do they just look at your life and go, ah, whatever. I don't really, that guy bugs me. Listen, people bug people. It's not like we're going to be able to avoid that, but some people, I think, just use it as an excuse to not walk in grace and truth. They're like, well, I've always had an off-putting personality. Well, maybe you should let grace kind of help you with that. Because Jesus spoke some really hard things to people, but they always still wanted to be around him. They're like, man, this guy just cut me to the core, but I just want to keep talking to him. Sometimes we try to do that because we just think we're all that, and we start slicing and dicing, and people are like, I'm out. See you later. I don't need this. Come on, be honest with yourself. How are the relationships with people that don't know Jesus like you know Jesus? Are they producing fruit? Or do people still just want to have nothing to do with us? I want to talk a little bit about going to war in the right way. Because God has some pretty strong opinions about that. Jesus carried himself in a particular way. And the strategy of war versus the strategy of peace for a minute. And I want to use the example of King David in 1 Chronicles 28 to explain this a little bit. And this is King David just sharing his heart. And we all, if you've been around church for long enough, you know that one of the anointings that King David had was to be a warrior, but also to be a worshiper. He had a way of bringing the presence of God into the atmosphere and into his kingdom like no other king before him. And so this is what's on David's heart. He said, I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and that's an Old Testament term for, I want to build a place for the presence of God to dwell. But God said to me, you are not to build a house for my name because you are a warrior and have shed blood. He has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Listen, under the guidance and instruction of the Lord, David was anointed to be a warrior. God instructed him to take Goliath's head. God instructed him to go to war with the enemies of Israel and defeat them utterly and completely. So this isn't punishment for David. This isn't God saying, you shed blood when I told you to not, this, so you're not going to have the opportunity to build the house of God. He's just saying, you were anointed for war and the shedding of blood, but I am choosing a ministry of peace to expand my ministry, not a ministry of war. Solomon will be a king of peace. Solomon will be anointed in a completely different way. You were anointed to shed blood, Solomon will be anointed with so much wisdom that the world will come to him out of awe and respect and to seek knowledge of the truth. And the most famous example of that was probably when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon and she saw the grandeur of his, not only his kingdom and his wealth and his servants, but his wisdom. And she said, surely this God that he serves is real. I've never seen anything like this. God chooses to build ministries through us, not through bloodshed, but through peace. That's why Paul instructs us in the New Testament, put on the full armor of God and make sure that your feet are fitted with the shoes of peace to carry the gospel into the world. And he goes on to say, do your best to live at peace with everyone around you. As far as it depends on you, not on them, on you. You are a minister of peace. You are a minister of reconciliation. But the problem is when we see things, and it's a righteous anger and it's okay, but when we see things not being done in a kingdom way, when we see people breaking the laws and spitting in the face of the standards and in our minds spitting in the face of God, and we get angry about it and we want to go to war with those people. And God says, remember, that's not what you're anointed to do. The only sword that we're anointed to carry is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. He's like, that's the sword I want you to get good at. I don't need you to get good at all the other stuff that the world's already trying to use to enforce law, to enforce their way of life. Otherwise, you just become another one of the masses that's just trying to impose law with no understanding, with no grace. So how do we go to war? The Bible says you go to war with the spiritual realm. You don't go to war with flesh. You don't go to war with people. Can I just be honest? I think a lot of the reasons that Christians, the church, has lost its anointing and its power, I'm not saying that it's gone, it's there. But a lot of why we're so frustrated is because we're choosing to try to fight this war the world's way when God said, I want you to fight it my way. Yeah. Yeah. Just because the world picks up a sword doesn't mean you have to. Just because the world wants to use a political spirit to try to divide people doesn't mean you have to try to divide people. Go to war with the Spirit behind that thing. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Don't just react to what's happening. For our struggle, Ephesians 6 says, is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil that are in the heavenly realms, not in the earthly realms. People, we need to have mercy and grace for people because we saw what Jesus saw, and that is people are under the influence of the wrong spirit. And we need to help them get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Live at peace with people, go to war with principalities. Whether that's with people that you're frustrated with or in your own life. Go to war with the Spirit. Go to war in the unseen realms. I think, honestly, the reason so many Christians lack the authority when they speak truth into other people and it doesn't carry any weight. You know, Jesus, what he spoke, it carried weight. Even the rabbis and the teachers of his day were astonished at him because they said, this is a man who speaks of his own authority. Like, we at best, we just like recite the law and people listen. When Jesus speaks, it's like people get shoved back in their seat and they're like, whoa, something is coming out of him that we have never seen before. It's called the anointing. And if you want your words and your actions to be anointed, you got to be willing to sit in your prayer closet and go to war with the principalities and powers. And it's easy to take pot shots at people and just on the surface level, like, spit truth. I'm just telling you. Abortion is murder. Good. But who was impacted by that statement? Maybe if you spent half your time sitting where you pray and you spend your time with God going to war against the spirit of murder, then when you encounter people, you have grace for them instead of having a bunch of animosity for them and anger toward them, when they have no understanding of what the Bible is or what truth is or what grace is in the first place. And we can't just be Christians who say, well, the Bible says this. How is that going to impact somebody when they don't even believe that the Bible's the Word of God? Yeah. To them, it's just another book. To us, it's life, and it's living, and it's active. But to them, they're like, don't throw the book in my face. I don't care what it says. Cry your eyes out in your prayer closet. Go to war with God. Let your heart grieve in private so that in public you can extend grace. Jesus knew he was going to have to sacrifice himself for the entire world. And you know what he did? He went to prayer. And he was so grieved and so tormented and so carrying the burden of what he had to do that it says as he prayed, the angels came and ministered to him because he was sweating drops of blood. Did he come out of that prayer session and go, do you have any idea how much pain I go through because of you idiots? He came out and he let the Roman soldiers arrest him. And he looked at his disciples and he said, you don't fight this war the way that they want to fight it. Yeah. because you have no idea what's coming. I'm going to suffer for a little while, and I know it's painful to watch, but once I suffer and once I lay down my life for everybody here, not just you, but everybody, you have no idea what's going to happen in the world. It's going to be amazing. You know, they're part of that story is they were praying. Jesus was praying and the disciples were sleeping. And he went over to wake up the disciples. He's like, why aren't you guys praying so you can keep yourself from temptation? And at that moment, these Roman guards and the religious leaders came in with their swords ready to arrest Jesus. And one of the disciples decided he was going to draw a sword and try to take somebody's head off. Because in worldly wisdom, like, why not? We got to resist this. People are going to murder Jesus. Are you kidding me? Let's fight. So luckily, maybe he just was a bad aim, but one of the disciples took a swing and chopped off. It wasn't a Roman soldier. It was just one of the servants to the high priest, and he took his ear off. And you know what Jesus' response to that was? You missed. No, his response was, enough of this. And he picked up the guy's ear and put it, healed him right on the spot. What was that statement? Grace and truth is coming. Don't fight this way. Come on, are you getting this? And you know that they were reciting their Old Testament as good as they knew how. And they said, hey, David took a giant's head off. I'm going to do Jesus a favor today. I'm going to take one out. Maybe it's just one of these guys before they get to me. Jesus said, I'm going to warn you, you fight by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Yeah. And you're going to call yourself a martyr, and that's all well and good, but you could have been so much more effective if you'd be willing to serve and to sacrifice like I'm going to do for you right now, because once grace and truth and the Holy Spirit shows up on the scene, even that guy is going to be following me. Come on. Yeah. He picked up his ear, put it back on his head, healed him on the spot. That's crazy. And he said, do not fight like this, because you are not anointed to fight like King David fought. You are anointed not to be a sword-wielding zealot. You're anointed to be a fisher of men. That's how I anointed you. Are you willing to go through hell to bring heaven to other people? That's really how much you prove that you love other people. Even other people that don't believe like you believe. We're called to suffer sometimes on behalf of others. Don't try to project what you're suffering with onto other people that don't have your perspective, that don't have your understanding, and don't have your truth. Servanthood and submission to even people that hate us, even people that oppose us, is still going to bear the most fruit in our lives. Jesus said, do what I'm doing, serve people. Suffer for other people. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And not just his friends, even the people that don't see where he's coming from. Paul said in Colossians, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. He was talking to the church. I can rejoice in my suffering because I'm doing what Jesus did. I'm laying down my life for you, and I'm okay suffering for it because I know truth and grace is going to flood over your hearts and your minds like never before. Is this okay? I just want to invite the worship team to come up real quick. I just need some background music. I don't necessarily want to go into a full-on worship song. But I just want us to be reminded today and remember today, remember which giants you're really fighting. And I think we can be a lot more effective in our personal life with Jesus and in the lives of those that we want to reach for Jesus if we remember to fight the spiritual battle long before we try to fight this battle in public and with people, because it just is not going to work that way. Jesus is all about capturing people's hearts. He doesn't need to just capture their allegiance. It even makes me rethink the way that we like call people to do in the church. Like, we do altar calls. And I just want to do, we can do a personal one today. And, you know, we always say, hey, if you want a new life, if you want grace and truth, then you need to believe this. And the Bible does say that we, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So we make that public confession. But I think a lot of the time we're so concerned with what people believe, we forget that as they follow Jesus, the truth comes alive to them. What if somebody doesn't believe what I believe right now? Is it still okay for them to be my friend? Is it still okay for them to call themselves a Christian? But in our judgment and in our external judging, we're like, well, if you were really a Christian, you'd quit this, 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 and this. But you got to let them walk through where they're at in their relationship with the Lord. This is what Jesus said in John 8:32 when he said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. You know what he said right before that? If you hold to my teaching and become my disciple, you will know the truth and truth will set you free. He gave people grace to begin to follow after him and live his way of life because he knew as he walked with them and built relationship with them, truth would come alive and then they would start to conform to his way of living. He didn't look at his disciples and go, man, you got a mouth on you. We got to change that if you want to come with me. He said, man, your mouth will change once you start walking with me for a couple of years. It's all right. Give people grace to be where they're at, trusting enough in the Holy Spirit to know that as he works with them, as Jesus fills their heart, grace and truth is going to come alive and things will change. I just speak that over you. If you're just discouraged in where you're at right now, nothing's changing. I've been around the block with this Jesus thing 100 different times. Doesn't mean it doesn't work. Just means you got to get back in relationship with the one who is grace and truth. And stop trying to live a law. And stop trying to get other people to live a righteous life for you. Oh, I need another sermon. I need another word. I need somebody to hold me accountable. I need honesty. I need this. I need that. And yes, you can get that from other people. But when it comes down to it, are you willing through the power of the Holy Spirit to hold yourself accountable, to realize that you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a life of self-control, of love, joy, peace, patience. And as you call for it, Jesus will fill you with it because he knows you can't do it on your own. All right. I'm done for today. Just stand with me. I'm going to pray. And I just want you to respond to the Lord from your heart and just be honest with yourself. Is my life bearing fruit? And if it's not, today I choose in my innermost being to line myself up with Jesus, who is grace and truth. Amen. So, Father, I just pray that you would lead us. God, we repent for the areas of our life where we knew just enough truth and had just enough wisdom to think we knew what to do. Maybe like that disciple did on that day that you got arrested, we decided it would be best to just pull out a sword and try to swing at somebody. But you said, enough is enough. That's not how we do this. We choose to humble ourselves today. We choose to humble our lives. We choose to repent of actions and attitudes, even though we did it with your interests in mind, we were doing it in the wrong way. And we just say, Jesus, I repent of that attitude, of those actions. I want it to be your will, your way as I leave this place. God, I just pray for new levels of anointing to fall on all of us, for hunger, for time in your secret place, that as we go to war with the spiritual powers that are influencing us and influencing the people that we love, that we would just have a hunger to not try to confront it from a fleshly point of view, but we would have a hunger and a drive to go to war with the spiritual realities that are keeping us bound up and keeping others bound up, God. Because we love you, we love your kingdom, and it's not about making us famous, it's about making you famous. So we lift you up today, Jesus, the one who came in the flesh, full of grace and full of truth. And God, would you give each and every one of us the wisdom as we leave this place today? I just pray for a Holy Spirit impartation of wisdom to be able to walk in 100% truth, but 100% grace, the way that you've called us to walk. Give us hearts for the lost like never before. Give us patience like never before. Let us live lives of peace and love and joy like never before through the power of your Holy Spirit. I just bless everyone in the room today, and I pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. Bless you all. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.